Good morning to each one of you, and it is a beautiful day that finds us here to worship with our dear brothers and sisters at Fourth Avenue. It's easy to sit here and reflect over the years that have gone by. It's a blessing to see old faces and newer faces, and it's a wonderful thing to have friends that continue to serve God faithfully day after day, year after year. My mind was thinking as we had Sunday school class and the thought of confession, the thought of repentance, forsaking. And maybe I'll say this from a preacher's perspective so that your own don't have to say that. And I think one of the reasons that a pastor doesn't always preach on the theme of repentance and confession is the fact that it can cause an undue guilt complex to lay across a congregation. If it's always held out that there's some repenting and confessing that needs done, and while there's a certain base level of that truth, I think as a preacher, you can cast guilt onto people that isn't wholesome. And just a thought to consider. It's a challenge to know how to call forth towards the light and towards the holiness of God in a healthy way, in a way that is drawing, in a way that is calling, and not a way that is driving away or that is fearful. We know that God is a holy God and that we tremble before him. Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 11 this morning. There's a little story in 1 Chronicles that I don't know how familiar you are with it, but there's a spiritual lesson that I'd like to glean from it this morning. It's one that I need, and it's one that I believe that we all need from time to time, especially in the generation in which we live. 1 Chronicles 11 finds David establishing his kingdom. Saul has died in battle. Well, he fell on his sword, I believe, to die. And in 1 Chronicles 11, David is gathering the children of Israel around him in his kingship. Now, I'd like to read the first 19 verses. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had, Jashobeam and Hachmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohohite, who was one of the three mightiest. He was with David at Pasdamim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. The people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of Parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now 3 of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, that is at the gate." And the 3 brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it." These things did these 3 mightiest. We have this interesting story of David desiring a drink from the well that was at Bethlehem. "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." And at that time, that was under Philistine rule. That was under their territory, and they didn't have the privilege to get water from that well. And David had 3 warriors, 3 mighty men of his that heard this request and began to discuss amongst themselves whether they could go get him a drink, David a drink from the well at Bethlehem. And it would require them to battle through the Philistines, let down a container into the well, pull water up, battle their way back through the Philistines to bring David a drink of water. And you can just imagine with me how this conversation must have taken place as they discussed, could we do this? Could we 3 do this? Yes, we could. Obviously, they thought they could. And they did. It's an amazing story, and I wish there were more details, but how 3 men can battle through their enemy like that and bring back a drink of water to David. And I'm sure they felt they were on a high when they came back with that water. They had accomplished this feat, and they were bringing this water back to their king, their new king, that they obviously were loyal to and served him. And when they brought it to David, instead of David tipping the jug up and drinking from it, he poured it out on the ground. Was David ungrateful the reason he poured it out on the ground instead of drinking it? I don't think that David was ungrateful. Rather, I believe that David realized the cost of the water was so great that it had to be used for something more than just quenching his thirst. He had the privilege to drink that water when it came to him. He had desired it. These men had fought for it. And yet when they brought it to him, he said, "Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it, and instead he poured it out on the ground." These 3 men had sacrificed their lives to bring him this water. The value of men's lives that have risked it. David realized that was the cost of this water, and there had to be something that he could do with it more than just slake his thirst. And what was that? He poured it out on the ground. And if we had the time, we could go to Numbers 15. And in Numbers 15, the children of Israel were taught how to make a drink offering to the Lord with wine. And that was a way they could bring an offering to God instead of an animal or instead of a cake. They could bring wine to the temple, the tabernacle, and they could pour out on the altar and out on the ground. And that was an offering that they could make to God as worship. And I believe that is the thought process that went through David's mind when he realized that the water that was brought to him cost these men put their lives in jeopardy to bring him this water. What could he do with it that would show how much he valued it? Well, he turned, and instead of enjoying the attention himself, he turned those men's eyes towards God as he poured it out on the ground as a drink offering to God Almighty. What do you do when someone gives you something that they have sacrificed deeply to acquire? Perhaps you have watched that when someone that has something of great value and they give it to someone. How should you respond appropriately? And sometimes we may cringe when we think the recipient doesn't acknowledge the cost of that gift. How do you acknowledge it appropriately? I remember visiting in Bangladesh and being fed meals that you knew the people sacrificed deeply to be able to feed you that meal. Something that we don't have similar in our culture like you would there. In one case, the young man had traveled quite a distance that morning to get a piece of beef so that he could feed these Americans beef. They were sacrificing out of the little bit they had to honor us. Well, I'd like to learn a spiritual lesson from this story. We have this story of David desiring a drink. We have these three warriors battling through the Philistines to bring him a drink of water. And then we have him pouring it out on the ground instead of slaking his thirst with it. And the parallel or the similarity I'd like to draw this morning is the fact that you and I have been offered living water that has been brought to us by a king who has battled his way to the well, not through Philistines, but rather through the cross, through the death, through the resurrection, so that he can extend it to each one of us, a glass of living water. In the story of David, we have three brave men risking their lives to bring a drink of water to their king. But in Jesus, we have him breaking through the power of death to bring us living water. A gift that was bought by his very own blood. The three warriors escaped with their lives. They did not have to bleed. They did not have to die to bring David this water, but Jesus had to die. Jesus bought this living water with his blood. He died to break the power of death through his resurrection. And we no longer live in fear of death because it is now the entrance to life eternal. It was quite a feat for those three men to fight their way through the Philistines to bring David a drink. They thought they could, and they were able to. It's an incredible feat. In Jesus, we have the king conquering the power of death to bring his servants living water. In David's story, it was the servants bringing their king a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. But in Jesus, we have the king conquering the power of death to bring his servants living water. And his servants desperately need the living water. You and I this morning desperately need this drink of living water. If we don't have this living water, we will die. Jesus has conquered the power of death to bring us living water. He gave his life to bring us living water. And the question that we must ponder this morning is, what are you doing with that drink of living water that has been brought to you? When David had that water brought from the well of Bethlehem to him, he said, how can I drink this water that was bought with the jeopardy of these three men's lives, and so he poured it out on the ground as a drink offering to God Almighty, because it costs so much. This morning, each one of us have been extended a drink of living water. And what are we doing with that drink of living water? Do we consider the cost that that living water required to be offered to us this morning? You know, David could have, he could have taken that jug of water and drank it. I'm sure that water was sweet tasting. There was a reason why he yearned for the water from the well of Bethlehem. Maybe it was nostalgia, I don't know, but he yearned for it. And when that water came to him, it was within his power to drink it, to thank the men profusely for what they did. But he realized that the cost was greater than just satisfying his thirst. Have you pondered the cost of the drink of living water that has been extended to you this morning? And what are you doing with it? I don't know how those three men could fight their way through the host of Philistines and draw water from the well and escape back through them. I can't comprehend that. I don't know how three men can get through a band of violent fighting men with their weapons of war, draw water up out of a well and bring it back and escape with their lives. We know how Jesus did it, though. He suffered and died doing it. He endured shame and pain, the cross, the scourge, the crown of thorns, the nails, and the cruel mockings. The story has been recorded for us, and we read it, and we contemplate the cost of the living water that comes to us this morning. We're aware of it. And he was successful, and the grave could not contain him. And today he triumphs over death and offers all of his subjects eternal life-giving water. David said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing, and shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink." The title of this message is "To Consume or to Consecrate." To consume or to consecrate. You see, that is the choice that is before each one of us. Just as David, when that water came to him, he could have consumed that water, but he chose to consecrate it and poured it out on the ground. Turned those men's loyalty from him to God Almighty. I wonder sometimes if David wasn't struck with fear in realizing that he had men that worshiped him to the point that they risked their lives to bring him water. And he turned their eyes towards God Almighty by pouring it out on the ground. What are we doing with the drink of living water that comes to us? We too have the option to consume it or to consecrate it. David consecrated it. What is your response? What is your response to what it took, what Jesus had to endure and go through to offer you and me living water this morning? Well, our response to this gift needs to be to offer our lives back as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service, which is what Romans 12:1 tells us. When you consider the cost of the living water that is extended to you this morning, what response does it demand from you? I believe it demands what Romans 12, verse 1 says. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Turn with me to Revelation 4. To consume or to consecrate. You see, we can think this living water is for me. David could have thought that water that was drawn from the well of Bethlehem was for me. They brought it for me. Is it not right for me to slake my thirst with it? Revelation 4 opens with John being caught up into a heavenly scene. And verse 2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. This is a scene in heaven where God is sitting on this throne. And verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. This scene in heaven is one in which these 24 elders are sitting around the throne. And on their heads are golden crowns. Now, these aren't paper crowns. These are crowns that symbolize kingship. They symbolize kingdoms. They symbolize a reward of faithfulness. They symbolize what was given to them when they fought through bloody seas and are there before their Father in heaven. They deserved the crown that was placed on their head, we could say. Drop down to verse 10. What happens in this scene? The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We see the response from these 24 elders is that they cast their crown before the Almighty One, because they understand that the dynamic of the reality that they were in demanded that in worship they cast what could be rightfully theirs at the feet of God Almighty. To consume or to consecrate. To consume or to consecrate. Those elders casting their crowns before God were giving up things of tremendous value. And I don't have a way to paint a picture this morning to you what the value of those crowns were, because it's beyond my understanding. But they were giving up, they were responding back to God with something that had been given to them that was of tremendous value. What is our response back when living water has been extended to each one of us? I believe that too often we try to selfishly consume the gift of Jesus in our own lives. Just like David could have drank that water and slaked his thirst, so too we can reach our hand out, extend our hand out for a drink of living water from Jesus Christ that cost him everything, even his life. And we can selfishly consume it upon our own thirst. And we do it to our own condemnation. The sacrifice that Jesus made is meant to be reproduced in our life, not consumed in our life. It's meant to be reproduced in our life. We embrace a life of sacrifice and service when we enter the kingdom of heaven. It is reasonable. It's a reasonable response. It is the right response to give your life, give your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that should be, I would say, the natural response. And we see that in the early church. The gift of Jesus was so dynamic that they sold houses and lands and gave to one another so that there wouldn't be any needs. They didn't have to do that. They rightfully owned those. But because of the cost of the gift of Jesus, produced out of them a response that was, anyone looking on would have said that they were insane. What had got a hold of these people? They understood the cost of the gift of Jesus. David could have swallowed that water, quenched his thirst, and thanked the men profusely. That is the option that we have this morning. We can be drinking the gift of Jesus for our own, on our own self, for our own thirst. And it brings leanness to our souls. That's what I'm talking about, is a me-focused gospel. It's all about what I get out of it, what it does for me, how it makes my life better. It's the gospel that the evangelical world preaches. Get saved. Jesus saves you. It's about what he's doing for you. Tell others what he's doing for you. The kingdom of heaven is about fruitfulness. And we can see this in the parable that Jesus taught us. It's in the parable of the talents. There was to be fruitfulness from the person that was given the talents. We see it in the parable of the sower. There's fruitfulness expected from the seed that is sown and the ground that it drops on. We see it in the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed grows into a tree that the fowls of the air find safety in. We see it in the parable of the leaven, where it spreads throughout the whole loaf. Kingdom of heaven is about fruitfulness. It's not about consumption. But we are bombarded with the message to consume. Consume this upon yourself. You need it. You deserve it. Pamper yourself. Enjoy life. Drink more of it yourself. That message is blasted at us in the generation we live in almost 24/7. And our flesh agrees with it. Don't you need a massage this morning? Don't you need something to bring pleasure and comfort to your aching muscles and weariness? Don't you need a vacation, time for me, alone time to rejuvenate? And our world feeds us these messages, and we start to think, it does feel good. It does taste good. Jesus, the message of Jesus is the opposite. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Consumption satisfies those taste buds as it slips across. But there's something more to life than just having the taste buds satisfied. There's something more to life than just having the taste buds satisfied. I am sure that David was thirsty when that water arrived. He had desired it. Here it was. It would taste so good to drink that water. There's a pleasure when you are thirsty and you have a drink of fresh water given to you. And as it goes back across through your throat and down to your stomach, you're refreshed. It's pleasurable. The water was most likely delicious. But it was worth more than just satisfying his thirst. It needed to be poured out to the Lord. The cost of the water demanded that something more was done with it than just satisfying his thirst. And so in like fashion, the gift of Jesus is worth more than just meeting my needs, but it must flow through me and out. We dare not be a consuming Christian when we use it all up ourselves and have nothing to give to anyone else. The picture that I want to portray this morning is a life that has become a channel for the living water so that it flows through him and blesses many around us. That's a different picture than the person that requires all of it to survive on himself, and he's barely surviving, he's barely holding on, and hardly can get out of bed in the morning because facing the day is too much for me. The gift of the kingdom isn't meant to be consumed. It is meant to be fruitful. It is meant to be consecrated. It is meant to grow. It is meant to multiply. That's the picture of the gospel that is painted to us through the scriptures. Pouring water out on the ground when you're thirsty seems foolish. But being a drink offering to God is never foolishness. It's the wisest thing that you and I can choose this morning to do. Down through time, men and women have understood that the gift is worth more than just for themselves and have poured out their lives for Jesus. And I believe that we need a renewed vision of consecration, because the message of consumption is so strong in our ears that it drowns out the message of consecration and the message of fruitfulness that we find in the scripture. Turn to 1 Samuel 7. There's another little story about water. 1 Samuel 7 finds the children of Israel in a time, I believe they were oppressed by the Philistines again. 1 Samuel 7, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. This was after the ark had gone down into Egypt and had come going down into the Philistines and come back up after they suffered those judgments from it. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And he gathered together, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Here we have a time of revival in the children of Israel when they had gone serving after other gods. And God was stirring in their hearts to come back to him. And Samuel called them together. And how did they acknowledge the revival that was needed in their hearts? How did they acknowledge the fact that we need to turn our face back towards the Lord Almighty and turn away from the false gods and idols that were around them? They drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. We live in a world that shouts at us to be selfish. It shouts at us to consume. I believe we live in an era of consumption that the world has probably never seen the likes of before. Just count the bags of garbage that leave your own house, or follow a garbage truck down the road and watch all the trash that is collected. Why? It's because stuff is being consumed. Consumption. Take it in. Throw away what's left. Does that mentality in which we find ourselves affect my spiritual mind? Does the message to consume and to indulge on your own lusts affect the mind of the Christian? Turn to Luke 17. Jesus tells us a little story there. And I want to say that this mindset affects us, because when I read this little account, it doesn't agree with me. Luke 17, verse 7. And I think the reason it doesn't agree with me is because I would rather consume than to consecrate. Luke 17, verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You read that story, and within me rises up the thought that the master is mistreating his servant. I mean, he didn't even thank the servant for bringing him his supper and washing his feet. I mean, isn't that the least that he could have done, was thanked him? The servant didn't need thanked. The servant had consecrated his life to serving the master. And Jesus is teaching us here in this story that the mentality that I should have in my relationship to God and Jesus, and my spiritual understanding, is to realize that I'm still an unprofitable servant after I've done everything that is my duty to do. Like there's no room given for me to indulge on myself, pamper myself. I'm a servant of God Almighty. If he says, bring supper, wash my feet, I bring supper and I wash his feet. And I'm fine doing that because he's the master and I'm the servant. Earlier in the message, we talked about the incredible gift, the drink of living water. And the gift costs the blood of the giver. What are we going to do with the living water that is offered to each one of us? Are we going to consume it or consecrate it? And I believe this question and this choice to consume or to consecrate extends much farther into our life than just salvation, just the gift of Jesus, just the gift of water, of living water. I believe this mentality extends into the difficulties that come to us in our life. We can either let them consume us, or we can consecrate them and flourish with them in our lives. I'm astonished by how easily we are overwhelmed in life. We live in the easiest of times. You can have the nicest bed. You can have the softest recliner. If you have an ache or pain, you can get a pain reliever that can help take away that pain. You have plenty to eat. I have plenty to eat. I have extra. We live in the easiest of times, and I'm astonished by the response that life is overwhelming to people. And I wonder if it isn't overwhelming to us because ease has made us weak. Ease has made us soft. We've been interacting with a lady in our community or close to our community that deals with tremendous paranoia and anxiety. And she told me one day there was an 8-month stretch in her life where she was too scared to come out of her bedroom. Now, there was not a tiger outside the bedroom. There wasn't a lion outside the bedroom. I believe we become weak when we consume instead of consecrate. And so the challenge for myself, because I need this challenge a lot, is, am I consecrated? And perhaps you should consider that this morning as well. Are you consecrating? Reference was made to the Ukrainian war starting a year ago. And when that started, the country of Ukraine put out a call to their citizens to take up arms and fight for their country. And they responded. Citizens came in, they armed them, they went out to fight. They had consecrated their life for a earthly territory, for a worldly kingdom. That's what was expected. Men rose to that challenge and consecrated their life. I believe in a greater dimension, The call of our Master is coming forth to us saying, consecrate your life to me. There is a cause to take up arms for. There's a cause to sacrifice for. There's a cause to yield your life a living sacrifice for. Do we respond when that call comes to us? Do we respond and consecrate our lives when that call comes to us? Are we ready to embrace sacrifice that is necessary in our life? Or is it so easy to hit the blinker switch and pull in the sheets and get another energy drink? Or whatever it might be. The kingdom of heaven is calling for its citizens to consecrate themselves and give their lives for the cause of Jesus. Who is responding? Our communities need consecrated homes. It needs consecrated youth. It needs consecrated middle age. It needs consecrated older people. Are we responding? The option is ours. We can consume in this life, or we can consecrate. There's a story of a Russian Christian who was imprisoned because people gathered at his home on Sunday to hear the Bible taught. He survived 17 brutal years in prison until he was miraculously released. And he credits surviving with his faith to two spiritual disciplines. Every morning he would get up, stand at attention beside his bed, facing the east, lift his arms up, and sing a heart song to Jesus. His prison mates would bang their cups, curse at him, and even throw food and human waste at him to get him to be quiet. But every morning he would do that. The second discipline he did was every time he would find a scrap of paper, no matter how small, he would fill it up with Bible verses and references and then stick it high up on the wall of his cell where it was wet so that it would stick to the wall. He credits these two disciplines to being faithful 17 years in prison. Prison in Russia, what is known as the Gulag Archipelago. Terrific hardship. How did he survive? I believe it was because he consecrated the living water and didn't consume it. By his worship every morning, he was consecrating himself to the one who brought him living water. By his choice to take a piece of paper and fill it up with scripture verses and verses that he had memorized and put it on the wall was a sacrifice that he was doing. He knew that the guards would see him doing that. He knew he would suffer from it. But there was a natural within him to produce this consecration out of his life. Why? Because the cost of the living water was so great. What is produced from our lives because the cost of the living water is so great? But we would rather turn and enjoy our easy lives. We would rather turn and enjoy the American lifestyle because it connects so easily to our own carnality. God has given us so much this morning, and I believe that it is imperative that we keep our hands open. As I ponder this reality that we live in, the best way I can relate to it or know how to relate to it is this concept of keeping my hand open. And what that means is that God may place things in that hand and God may take things out of that hand. And when I live life tomorrow, today, tomorrow, in the years ahead, in an affluent country with all the opportunities to consume around me, I believe it's imperative that I live my life with my hand open. If God chooses to place more things in that hand, I'll try to be a steward to him. If God chooses to take things out of that hand, I'll say they were God's first. He has a right to them. I believe when we start to close that hand on those things, we begin to have a leanness of soul. And we begin to feed inward. And instead of flourishing, we start to shrivel up, even though we have lots within our grasp. And one of the aspects of having our hand open is the giving that we do. A while back, I talked to a Mennonite accountant. I said, how well do we do in our giving? And he said, most of my clients give about 5%. Why would we give so little when we have so much? The Old Testament asked the children of Israel to give a tenth. And we've been given so much more than that. And yet our giving shrinks. Is it not because we're grasping it? If we had our hands open, wouldn't God take more than 5% out of our hand? Maybe that's just all that illustration is worth. But I think our giving is a thermometer of how consecrated we are. And we give in many different ways. I'm not just talking about money. There's many other ways we give. And one of the ways we give, I believe, is by being willing to let other people use what we have. And I think that's another thermometer we can ask. Perhaps this morning you're thinking, am I consecrated or not? It's a good question to think about. There's a reason you might be thinking about that question, because I've been talking about it. But if you've been thinking about that question, I'd like you to ask another question. I'd like you to think about another question. If someone in this congregation needed to borrow something, let's say they needed to borrow a vehicle, or maybe a rototiller, or a sewing machine, would you be the first person they would call? Or would you be the last person they would call? I think that how easily we share and let others use what's placed in our hand reveals whether what's in my hand is consecrated to God or not. Just a thing to think about. I believe that there are three responses that we can give to the living water. We can scorn it. I don't need that living water. That living water is a joke. That's scorning it. We have that potential this morning. We can consume it. Satisfies my thirst. Or we can consecrate it. We can pour it out in a life of service to God, because the cost of that water is far beyond we can ever repay. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning under the umbrella of your goodness, under the umbrella of your character and your truth and your love that you've poured into this world through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that the gift of salvation costs so much. Help us, Father, to leave this service with a keener realization of the cost and of the response that must come forth from my life. Help it to guide me in this affluent society that we live in, when we can choose so many things and consume it upon ourselves. But Father, help us to choose the route of sacrifice. Choose the route of surrender. Choose the route of consecration. Choose the route of giving, so that the beauty of the gift can flow on and on and on. I pray in Jesus' precious name.